I'm assuming you're still in fellowship. We're back for part two on this Sunday morning, and we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 17, as indicated, to get some more insight from the Word of God. Again, this book, Christian Doctrines, obviously we don't have all the verses associated with these passages in there. The book would be, it would be volumes and volumes, but we have enough passages to rubricate the point that we're making. But Jeremiah 17 is interesting because Jeremiah was a prophet, as you know, and he was the one that was the prophet to the southern kingdom. Very little response to Bible doctrine of the believers of his day. Quite the opposite. The vast, vast majority of Jews, believers and unbelievers in the kingdom, were against the Word of God. They hated the Word of God. And so Jeremiah's ministry was very limited. He did have a ministry to young people, though, and we studied that before, but the vast majority of the people of his day had nothing to do with Bible doctrine. And therefore, that southern kingdom was wiped out under the fifth cycle of discipline, Leviticus chapter 26. Look up the doctrine of the pivot in your book. And they were gone. Now, Jeremiah, of course, was spared because all mature believers will be spared. And he was spared the destruction that occurred to the nation in 586 BC. The temple was destroyed. The nation was obliterated. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, my main verse I want to get to is 10, but we're going to get a running start starting at 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You don't trust in people. When you have problems, you don't trust in people and their solutions. You trust in God's solutions. If you don't, you're cursed. And you make God your strength. The strength, of course, is your spiritual strength. You're not afraid. What can Satan do to you? Nothing. He can attempt to do things, but he can't lay a glove on you. And then it says, for he will be like a brush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man, on the other hand, who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. So you trust in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. This is the man, of course, that has Bible doctrine, born-again believer. And they don't care about what people think, what people do. Many people are very concerned with what people think. What is people going to think about me? Who really cares what they think about you? Many humans worry about how they're going to be perceived by the society or culture if I do this, if I do that. Who cares? If you're a born-again believer, you play to an audience of one, which is your Creator. Care about what God thinks about you. There are some people that will think the right things, but the vast majority of people will think things against you. Because if you stand for the truth, the world will hate you. And that hate will engulf you if you let it. So you simply recall that you trust in the Lord. And the Lord has promised to put a wall of fire around you under all circumstances. They can't lay a glove on you. Anything that does happen, happens for a purpose. And that purpose is for you to get to maturity. And there are no mistakes in his plan. Verse 8, for he will be like a tree planted by the water. That's you. If your tree plants is by the water, we see this in South Texas. If you see trees planted by a creek or water, they're big. Because the water is, look up the doctrine of water, Bible doctrine. It's your spiritual food. If the tree is not planted by the water, well, the tree is not going to do too well. Because we don't get a whole lot of rain. And therefore, you have to rely on underground sources for your growth. So we're like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. We don't care when the drought comes because we're hooked right into the water source. We have all the water we need. What's the drought? Adversities of life. Who cares? Whatever the adversity is, we know it's for our blessing. There are no mistakes. God's not, oh, I didn't know that adversity is coming to you. He knew about it a long time ago, and he allows it to come to you for a purpose. There's lots of purposes for these things. The primary purpose is to get you to maturity. And so, your roots will extend by a stream. You will not fear when the heat comes. That roaring lion, so what? You know, roar a little louder. Doesn't mean anything to me. I've got the shield of faith. One of the problem-solving devices, faith rest technique. You know, what are you going to do? Nothing. Nothing. And so as I indicated in my analogy about the military, a lot of people freeze up. Enemy just kills you. They're just frozen up, hand holding their gun, just walk up and shoot them. And that didn't have to be that way. They just got afraid. They gave up because fear got the better of them. You conquer fear. The more things you're afraid of in this life, the more things you will fear. The more things you're afraid of, the more things you will fear. It expands like a cancer. So it says he's not going to fear. Will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious to a year in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. We study this analogy many times. The Bible has it many times. Christ used this many, many times in the parables we've already studied. The seed goes in the ground. There's water, good soil. Tree grows up. Leaves are green. Doesn't wither away because you've got a source of sustenance, the water, which is the word. Other trees, they're believers, but they wither up and die because they're not taking in the water or the sunshine. But a believer that's positive Bible doctrine, you're taking in the sunshine, you're taking in the water, leaves grow, tree grows, and you produce fruit. Some 30, some 50, some 100. These are all mature believers. There's levels of maturity as well. The basic level, you're going to get that crown of righteousness. And that's given to those that love the Lord. Who loves the Lord? The mature believer. You can't love what you don't know. And only a mature believer can know the Lord. If you're in this church, you know the Lord to a certain degree. You've already got some fruit hanging off your vines. Or you should. If you don't, then, you know, that's another matter. But there's always an opportunity. But that's us. We're not planted out in the wilderness. We're planted next to the water. And therefore, we grow. And not cease to yield fruit. That's production, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, love. These are problem-solving devices. Happiness. So your spiritual blessings are the production of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then your physical blessings in time are all the stuff. But if you don't have the spiritual blessings, you can't enjoy the stuff. That's the irony of it all. I'd like to enjoy the stuff that I got. What use is it to have stuff if you can't enjoy it? I know people that have a lot of stuff, miserable people. They're always unhappy, always scowling. And dude, why are you so unhappy? My stuff makes me unhappy. Well, I'll rent a U-Haul, come over to your house, you can give me some of that stuff, because I'll enjoy it. Oh, I don't want to do that. Okay, well, I thought you said it made you unhappy. Well, it's a lose-lose situation for you, because you have no Bible doctrine if you're a believer, and you can't enjoy what you have, whether you have a little or a lot. So the fruit that you are going to yield is what God wants us to do. He commands us to yield that fruit. Verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? He jumps in. You got a bold on the 9, which is good because he's changing thoughts. Remember, Jeremiah is preaching to a nation that's going down the tubes. They're going to be wiped out under the fifth cycle of discipline. They're almost there. It is given them the choice. It hasn't happened yet. In fact, Jeremiah pleaded with the Lord, please don't lower the hammer on these people. Look up the doctrine of prayer. That was a prayer that was not answered. Now, God did bring them back after 70 years in his grace. They had 70 years of divine discipline. Ezekiel was also a contemporary of Jeremiah, said the same stuff. Daniel was a contemporary, right on the edge of the thing there, but they were all kind of contemporaries at the same time. You had a lot of great prophets during this period in the southern kingdom. But so God would answer it, but not answer the direct prayer where Jeremiah said, please don't destroy this nation. No, they went down. But his congregation, of course, would not listen. That's where we have the cursing and the blessing clause. And then verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. What's the heart? Well, you got a heart and I got a heart. It's a pump that pumps blood. Cardia is the Greek word. This is not reference to the heart that pumps blood. It's a mechanical organ. It doesn't think. This refers to the thinking part of your soul, the heart. And here it refers also sometimes to the old sin nature. And that's what it refers to here. Look up the doctrine of the old sin nature. So it depends on the context. What does it mean when they talk about the heart? Most cases, it means your thinking part of the soul. But many cases, it refers to the old sin nature. Here's the old sin nature. The old sin nature is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, we know it. This leads us right to that marvelous passage that Paul wrote. He said, I don't understand it. I have an old sin nature. The things I want to do, which is study Bible doctrine, apply Bible doctrine, I don't do it. The things I don't want to do, I'm out there doing that stuff all the time. And that's the influence of the old sin nature. He said, who can save me from this desperate situation? And then he came up with the answer. God. God's provided the answer. Rebound Paul, and then keep studying Bible doctrine. That's the answer. But he recognized that he has an old sin nature, and it's a constant warfare. And that's our next concept, of course, in spiritual warfare. It's a constant warfare that we're engaged in as believers. There's two battles. We're fighting a two-front war. We got two battles that we're fighting. One, the old sin nature battle, and two is the spiritual warfare against Satan himself and his demons. Satan is also frustrated by the human old sin nature, because the old sin nature, that's why Satan has a kingdom he can't control, because humans have an old sin nature. Satan wants to advance human good, human good, human good, and humans, they want to do old sin nature stuff all the time. Some of them do the human good, but a lot of them just do old sin nature stuff. And Satan doesn't want that. That's deep Bible doctrine, as we studied before. He wants perfect environment. But see, the people that he's dealing with have old sin natures. You can't do it. So that's why Jeremiah says, here's part of the problem is, these people, with their old sin nature, they listen to that voice, which sticks them in the cosmos. They don't listen to the voice of God, which will bring you into a fellowship relationship. Now, in Jeremiah's day, their fellowship relationship was different than ours. Ours is supercharged. Their fellowship relationship, Hebrews chapter 11, was based on the faith rest technique. So they had a fellowship relationship, but we have something they don't have. They could not be filled with God the Holy Spirit because they weren't indwelt. We can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It's a supercharger. We are royal family. You are royal family. By the grace of God, he brought you out of nothingness into existence and put you at the top of the ladder. You talk about privilege. That's a fantastic privilege that you have that no other believer in any other dispensation has. Moses doesn't have it. Old Testament, Jeremiah didn't have it. And in the tribulational dispensation? No, they're not in the church age. What about the millennium? No, they're in a different dispensation. You are in the church age right now. That's a specialized dispensation for royalty. And you're expected to act like royalty. Royalty are supposed to be the best of the best. You're expected to be the best of the best. And you're expected to get into the angelic conflict. But the old sin nature, of course, is going to be your problem. You don't want it. Because the old sin nature has lust. Eat, drink, and be merry. Don't worry about Bible doctrine. Let's just satisfy whatever Pavlovian issues we want to satisfy. Don't worry about Bible doctrine. And that's what the old sin nature will tempt you to do. And Satan pushes that. Oh, yeah, he loves that. He pushes that aspect of the old sin nature. Because remember, the old sin nature has two trends. One towards sin and one towards human good. So this is pushing you towards either trend. Excuse me. And then verse 10. It says, I, the Lord, in the singular, search the heart. I test the mind. You can't get away with God. Here the heart means your thinking. In verse 9, it meant your old sin nature. Now it means your thinking, because this heart makes choices. Do I follow the cosmos or do I follow God's plan? So I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. The mind is the thinking part of the soul. Excuse me one second. I'm going to down a little liquid here. Okay. Back to our passage. I, the Lord, search the heart. This is the thinking part of the soul. I test the mind. He's going to test you as a believer, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. That's it. You will get exactly what you want. God is searching for recruits, is what this really means. I am looking, God would say in the verse here, for believers that want to reach maturity. And I will test every single believer out there. I will look at the heart. Here's volition. I'm going to test your heart. Do you have positive volition? And I'll search your mind. If you've got positive volition, then you want to learn. Where does learning take place? In the mind, in the brain. And God's looking for that. As it were, he's looking down from heaven, looking across the vast areas of this planet Earth right now. Hello, is there anybody home? Part one, any humans want to be saved? I've got you covered. Part two, any believers that are saved? Does anybody want to reach maturity? I'm looking, and you can't hide from me. If you want to reach maturity, I've heard that signal before the foundation of the world, and I've made provision to get you there. Now, it may not be the way you want to get there, but I will get you there, God says, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You want it, you'll get it. And your deeds here is, what do you want? What are you going to do? And he will give it to you. He wants to give it to you. Remember, that's directive will number two. I want the believer to reach maturity. God didn't want to destroy the southern kingdom. He sent Jeremiah to give them a wake-up call. Turn around, turn around, turn around. They didn't listen. And down they went. So for us in our age, individually, passage applies to us. Who's listening? Who wants Bible doctrine? And yes, the numbers are always small, so don't be surprised when you look to your left, you look to your right. Oh, there's not a whole lot of people here. Yeah, that's the way it's always been. And part A and part B. Part A, who wants to be saved? Most people don't. Think of all the people around the planet right now, billions of people. No, they're more interested in these other religions, which are all works religions. They fall into Satan's trap. They're blinded by Satan's lies. And then part two, believers, they're blinded by Satan's lies again. Can't lose your salvation if you're a born-again believer, but you're a disciple of the devil. Look up the doctrine of reversionism. All sorts of bad names for believers that are born-again believers. You can't lose your salvation, but you're denominated by very bad names. You're a child of Satan. You're an enemy of God, enemy of Christ, and yet you're in the family. How about that? Talk about mutiny. But you can't get out of the family. That's the wonderful part about the grace of God. God's not a liar. And see, this is something that many churches around the country, they don't buy that doctrine of eternal security. They don't want it. It offends them because they're legalistic. Very legalistic. Okay, so that's a wonderful passage from Jeremiah. Let's go back to our book in page 42, which is the spiritual warfare. Okay. So we're going to remind ourselves about the other war. Remember, we have a two-front battle. Most believers are not in the two-front battle. They're in the one-front battle, which they're defeated right off the bat. What's the first front? Their old sin nature. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's them. They can't win that battle. If you can't win that battle, that's a skirmish. You're not going to be in the spiritual battle, in the angelic conflict. You'll be there as a witness, because once you become a believer, at least you have a voice in the angelic conflict. Remember Satan's objection? How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? God's response, I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. And when a human believes, that's an exhibit in the angelic conflict, because they chose to go to heaven, and they're an exhibit. All believers are at least an exhibit to that degree. But then you have the subject matter expert witnesses, and those are few and far between. These are the mature believers. They're also entered as exhibits in the angelic conflict trial. And that your testimony is, not only am I a believer, but Satan, you couldn't stop me from reaching the level of maturity that I got to. You couldn't do it. Right under your nose, because you are the ruler of the world, but you're not the boss of me. You might have heard your kids say that when they were growing up. You're not the boss of me. Yeah, he's not the boss of you. And you didn't, you defeated him in combat. And you had the tools to do it. So let's look at point 14. I've gotten red spiritual warfare. Apart from the never-ending internal fight against the old sin nature, which wages war against the soul. And you could add in here the passage from Jeremiah we just studied. Again, this book is not all-inclusive. I couldn't put all the passages in here without having a gigantic book. It's big enough as it is. But there are many passages, and I just, chose 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, which tells us very clearly that the old sin nature wages war against the soul in order to make the believer a prisoner of the law of sin. That's the old sin nature. Make you a prisoner. You're simply under the influence of the old sin nature. in order to make the believer, again, as I say, a prisoner of the law of sin, Romans 7:23. Believers are constantly warned about the dangers of a second spiritual war waged against them by Satan and his cosmic systems. Accordingly, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:3-4, remember we indicated we're in Christ's army, and we're a soldier of Christ Jesus, which means we're in the army. That's what soldiers do. We're in the army. So we want to be a good soldier. Accordingly, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, the mature believer is commanded to fight the good fight. Now, this is not the fight against your old sin nature. You're already doing that. This is called the good fight. That's the angelic conflict. In the angelic conflict, by putting on, how do you fight it? Well, when you go into battle, you better put on some armor. In the ancient world, they had all sorts of things that they put on. In the modern world, yeah, we have Kevlar vests, we have helmets, headgear, all sorts of stuff to protect you. And so you have your weapons, of course, because you're not going to go into battle without arming yourself up. So the mature believer is commanded to fight the good fight in the angelic conflict by putting on the full armor of God, Ephesians 6:12-17, in our struggle to glorify God. Of course, all successful combat operations in dealing with the flaming arrows of the evil one, that's combat. He's shooting arrows at you, flaming arrows. Who's the evil one? Satan and his minions. Envision that the believer is able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. That's you. You are fighting a defensive battle, primarily, against Satan. We're on the defense. He's on the offense. But don't worry, we're going to be on the offense as well from time to time. And at the second coming, we're all offense. And you will be coming back with Christ at the second coming to kill and to cast demons off the face of the planet. Because he is an experienced fighter who has learned and can apply the full realm of Bible doctrine. In other words, he can properly wield his combat sword, which is the word of God, in order to overcome the evil one. Just as Jesus defeated every temptation hurled at him by Satan through Scripture, it is written, he said that over and over and over again to Satan, we also are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. The battle is in the brain. You're not out there literally swirling your sword and shield. These are metaphors against Satan. It's a battle in your thinking. He attacks you in your thinking. That's where the battlefield is. It's in your thinking. So when you have, when you get a test from God, well, you pull up your problem-solving devices, which is the sword, the shield, whatever it is, the helmet, and you go into combat. You say, no, I'm not going to fail that test. So you're constantly fighting your old sin nature using the same tools, and you're fighting in this larger conflict against Satan himself. And that requires you to understand the doctrine of human good and evil and religion, because that's outside the temptations of the old sin nature. You need the same problem-solving devices to fight the old sin nature, but now you're going against Satan's thinking. The old sin nature is just, let's get drunk, and I think there's a song that said something like that. I'll leave out the last word. But yeah, that's old sin nature stuff, and you have the divine institutions to fight against it. You have Bible doctrine. But we're talking about the advanced fight. The advanced fight. The doctrines of demons. Now, you can't oppose the doctrine of demons unless you know Bible doctrine. And that is, of course, the equipment. And these advanced doctrines, Satan's genius. And you are the witnesses against these advanced doctrines, which means you're against most of the churches in this country because they're spewing out satanic matters. Do good, be good, feel good. Count your beads, eat your sweet tarts. Do this, God will bless you for this. It's all a lie. How do you oppose that? You can't oppose it unless you have the equipment. What's the equipment? Bible doctrine. And you're glorifying God because you're opposed to religion. You're opposed to Satan and satanic thoughts. So that's your two-front war. So you might just use a dagger to fight the old sin nature, but you better pull out the big sword to fight the doctrine of demons. You can't even understand what the doctrine of demons are unless you get to an accurate church that teaches you what they are. Again, we have that compiled in the doctrine of religion, which we just covered. That's all the doctrine of demons. And, of course, the doctrine of good, the three-legged stool. There's three things that make up the doctrine of good, which are all evil. One of them is religion, which is a component of that. The other one's a false application of love. And then, of course, you have equality, another great evil. But who's against equality? We are. Who's against the human idea of what love is? We are. That's not love as the Bible defines it. That's an advanced Bible doctrine. We studied the doctrine of love in the categories before. So that's what you're opposing. That's the great spiritual warfare that God wants to put you in the game for that. And that's spiritual warfare. And so we're pulling down everything to make our thoughts captive to Christ. So we're capturing these evil thoughts and putting them in jail. That's what you're doing. We're carrying every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We obey Bible doctrine, the obedience of Christ. The Bible is the mind of Christ. That's what it tells us. So we're capturing these evil thoughts and throwing them in jail. That's it. We have to beat the snot out of them. We confine them. And they don't rule us. We rule them. We're not carried away by speculations and all the things that Satan can do to deceive people. Sometimes individuals with high IQs, well, they like to get involved in all sorts of speculation this and speculation that. Nothing inherently wrong with that as long as you stick with Bible doctrine. But a lot of people speculate themselves right away from Bible doctrine. Well, I would do it. If I was God, I'd do this. You're like the clay pot that's trying to tell the person that makes you what to do. We've studied that before. You don't tell the maker what to do. The maker tells you what to do. Yes, sir. I'm following orders. So you have to understand that Satan will get to you in different ways. Some people don't have a high IQ. They don't speculate about anything. They can barely understand room temperature. And he has different ways of getting to them. But he has ways to get to everybody. Everybody. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, that's it. So we walk in the flesh, walk peripatetic means your lifestyle, in the flesh, we're actually in a human mortal body right now. We do not war, and that means to make a military expedition is the Greek word, according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are these fortresses? That's Satan's system of thinking. We are destroying the speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, as we did that partial verse in point 14. There's the full passage. So in other words, though we're in the we're still in the body, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, this is not a physical war. You're not going to go out and punch Satan and punch demons and do all this other stuff. It's a war in the brain. It's a thinking war. Are you going to think Satan's thoughts, or are you going to think God's thoughts? Now, Satan's thoughts, not hard. It's in the water. It's everywhere. You don't need to go to school to what are Satan's thoughts? It's everywhere. God's thoughts, you got to know his thoughts before you can think his thoughts.